today as we come to the table.
The bottom line is, guys, if I can't find it in the Word of God, I'm staying away from it. And that's my encouragement to you as well. If you don't see it in God's Word, it doesn't mean that maybe God is doing something that he hadn't written in his Word. But what if it's the enemy deceiving? And the Bible says in the last days, there's going to be many that fall away, that are led away by these doctrines of demons, by these false teachings. And the only way a believer can be led astray is to get away from the right path. And the right path is always going to be the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God. And so understand that. You need to realize there are those that are going astray today, and it breaks my heart to see it. They'll be the ones that follow these teachers and say, well, here's what the Bible says, but here's what the Bible really means.
God works in ways that are incomprehensible to our minds, but he gave us his word, the living Bible, to be able to understand a sliver of what he's done, is doing, and even will do. The Bible is a way for us to accept the unknown and learn to trust God, because he has proven trustworthy over and over again. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will invite you to fact-check everything you come across in the Bible, whether you're making a simple choice or receiving advice or guidance from pastors. Check if it aligns with what God has clearly said and stated in his Word. The Bible is applicable today. Use it. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 17, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Why don't we open our Bibles to Acts, chapter 17, as we look today at Bereans versus Thessalonians, and let's pray over this and ask God just to pour out his Spirit. Lord, we ask you to open the windows of heaven and pour out your Spirit on your flock today. Pour out your Spirit on the teaching of your Word. And God, as we look at the difference in a Berean and a Thessalonian, I pray, God, that we would not only see the difference and understand it, but we would have a desire to be more like those in Berea. Lord, those more fair-minded, more noble-minded, because we search the Scriptures daily to see what they say. And so you be our teacher, you be our instructor. We're looking forward to what you have for us, God, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, today, we see God's encouragement through Paul's continued journeys to Thessalonica and then on to Berea, to not just be those who are ready to hear the Word of God, but those who study to make sure that what the pastor or those sharing the Word of God is saying is really there. And so that is, we're going to see as he goes to Thessalonica, he finds them with all readiness to receive the Word of God. And that is good. And hopefully you came saying, I'm ready to receive the Word of God. What is God going to say to me? And if you open your heart and you hear the Word of God, once we get into it, God is going to speak to you. But that's not enough. And what I mean by that is Paul's going to go on from here on to Berea, and the Bereans are going to be the same way. They're going to be open-minded, ready to receive what God has for them, but we're going to see that they search the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And that's the difference in a Thessalonian and a Berean. And my desire is that all of us in here today will be Bereans. That is, don't just believe what you hear, verify it through the Word of God by your own study. I used to love years ago listening to Chuck Missler, and he would often say in his teachings, those of you who know Chuck Missler, he would often say before he started, don't believe a word I say. And it was kind of funny. He didn't say it all the time, but he would say it quite often. And then he would say, you need to go to the Bible and make sure it's really there. Because so many people today just believe what their pastor or what someone is saying, and Christians are being pulled away. They're veering off path. As a matter of fact, there are now these false teachers that are out there on YouTube and all these other places that are bringing in last days doctrines of demons. And for those who are not willing to do their own study in the Word of God, they're being deceived. Now, we think of doctrines of demons as being something very obviously evil. Like you read it and it just, you know, darkness comes off the pages or whatever. No. It's something that will look like it's God. It's something that might even sound right, might even seem led by the Spirit, but it doesn't line up with the Word of God. And so you have to make sure you line everything up with the Word of God. I oftentimes hear people say, well, there's a new move that God's doing, and this is happening and that's happening. And I say, well, where's that in the Scripture? You know, it's, well, you won't find it in the Scripture, but don't squelch the Spirit, brother, you know. Well, the bottom line is, guys, if I can't find it in the Word of God, I'm staying away from it. And that's my encouragement to you as well. If you don't see it in God's Word, it doesn't mean that maybe God is doing something that he hadn't written in his Word. But what if it's the enemy deceiving? And the Bible says in the last days, there's going to be many that fall away, that are led away by these doctrines of demons, by these false teachings. And the only way a believer can be led astray is to get away from the right path. And the right path is always going to be the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God. And so understand that. You need to realize there are those that are going astray today, and it breaks my heart to see it. They'll be the ones that follow these teachers and say, well, here's what the Bible says, but here's what the Bible really means. And we see Satan use the same tactics that he did in the garden. Remember in the garden, he said, did God really say? He brings doubt on the Word, and then he tries to actually change the Word of God. But if you stay true to the Word of God, you're going to be okay. Now, again, I also hear people say, well, the Bible's changed. Man wrote it. It's been whatever. No, listen, if you do your homework, you'll find out that is simply not true. And I love the way God has done this, because God has closed the door in these days to anyone that would try to deny that his Word has not been preserved. It's interesting. In 1948, the nation of Israel became a nation again, as you guys know. And the Bible said, in the last days, I will bring the Jews back to their homeland. I will reestablish them as a nation. And once they come back, they will never again leave. That happened in 1948, and regardless of the opposition they face in the world today, and even in the future, which is going to get way worse, according to what the Bible says, they're going to stay put. They're not going to move. And then God's going to come back in the second coming. They're going to be established in that millennial kingdom for 1,000 years with the other nations of the world. And so this is the promise of God. This is something that God said he's going to do. But at the same time, when God does this, when God begins to move in the nation of Israel, God keeps his promises to us as well in what he's going to do. And so Satan tries to bring doubt on that. He tries to somehow say, well, you know what, already brought him back in the land, but you can't, that's just coincidence. Well, it's interesting to me that in 1947, the year before God brought them back in the land, they found what is called the Dead Sea Scrolls. And you've probably heard about the Dead Sea Scrolls. Up until that time, people would always claim, well, the Bible they had in Jesus' day is different than the Bible we have today. Now we know it's the exact same Bible that they had in Jesus' day and that we have today. How do we know that? They found in the Dead Sea Scrolls large portions of every book of the Bible, even including Esther. Now, recently they found something from Esther, which was the only one they hadn't found. And every single book of the Bible lines up with what we still have today. And what that means is the Dead Sea Scrolls date 300 years prior to Jesus. And it's the same Bible that Jesus was using in that day. And now we can prove by the Dead Sea Scrolls, the very same Bible you have now lines up with the Dead Sea Scrolls, which means no one has changed the Bible. Does everybody get that? No one has changed the Word of God. Now, some people are confused because there's different translations. How come this version says that and this version says that? Well, anytime you take a language and move it from one language to another, it's going to be, whoever does it's going to put it, use different words in that language. It's very normal. It doesn't change the Hebrew and the Greek, which the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. The New Testament is written in Greek. And so the Old Testament was all they had in Jesus' day. We acknowledge that. But we know we have the exact same Old Testament now because of the Dead Sea Scrolls, unchanged. But we also know we have the same New Testament unchanged. How do we know that? We have thousands and thousands of documents, some that date all the way back to the first century, and the writings line up exactly with the same New Testament that you're holding in your hands today. So we can prove scientifically, beyond a shadow of a doubt, scholastically, that the same Old Testament you have is the same they had in Jesus' day. The same New Testament you have is the New Testament they had shortly after Paul finished writing it and the others in their day as well. So you have a solid foundation you can stand on. The key is you've got to know that, and you've got to be convinced of that. Now, some of you believe God because God said it, and that's great. We should be that way. But God has given ample evidence if you want more evidence to prove it's there to prove it. And I'm going to say this. If you aren't certain that what you have is the Word of God that you can stand on, you're not going to be able to move any farther in your faith until you establish that fact. Because when someone comes along who's a real fast talker and is not telling you the truth, they may be persuasive enough and charismatic enough to make you believe them. You can't let that happen. You've got to say, wait a minute. You know, you're a good speaker. Your points sound fine, but I don't find that in the Bible. Don't question me. Whoa, 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 whoa. Listen, we're going to see the Bereans. We're searching the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now, I'm not saying you should chase pastors around trying to prove them wrong. I've seen people do that. They want to prove the pastor wrong and like they harass the pastor. Don't do that. But it should be okay to say, where did you get that? Where did that come from? Where did you find that? because you need to know that the person is not afraid to share with you where they got it, and you need to be able to search it out yourself and to find out what it is the Bible really says. It's interesting. When they transport codfish across the nation, it's my understanding that they have to keep them moving because if a codfish doesn't swim the entire time, they transfer them alive, so they'll be fresh when they get there to the restaurants. Long John Silver's uses that and others. And so to keep them fresh, they've got to keep them moving. Well, how do you keep a codfish moving? They'll just sit still in the tanks and their meat gets soft. It's not as good. So what they do is they put their natural enemy in the tank with them, which is a catfish. And they'll drop a catfish in, and it's my understanding that in the entire trip, the catfish is ever so often, they're always on the move, right? Running from the catfish. Listen, ever so often, it's not so bad to have a catfish in your life when it comes to the Word of God. I've got one here at Calvary. She knows she's a catfish. She knows it. I've told her you're a catfish. She knows that. We love each other. I say this tongue in cheek. She's not so much a catfish now. That was early on in her walk, but she would always say, "Where'd you find that? Where'd you get that? Where'd you get that?" I'm like, "This is great. Good job. You need to know where I got it. You need to know where I found it." Listen, we need to have catfish in our lives in the church with the pastors and the churches to make sure that we're all staying firm in the Word of God and not getting soft and getting away from the truth. It's a very good thing to have. It's not a bad thing. And so, but you need to know that the Word of God is reliable, that you can depend on it, and then know how to find the answers. If you don't know how to find the answers, do our discipleship classes, ask some of the pastors, let us help instruct you to be able to do that so you know the Word of God. And why do I emphasize this? Because the Bible says there will be a falling away in the last days. And there's going to be a falling away because people don't know the Word of God. What does the Bible say? My people perish due to a lack of knowledge. He didn't say the world. He said, my people. Why? They don't know the Word of God. And the thing I see happening today is there are people being pulled away from their faith because they don't know the Word of God good enough and or they don't believe the Word of God enough to stand firm on it. And how do they do that? They fall for the same lie that Satan did back in Genesis chapter 3 when he said, did God really say? Is that really the Bible? Is that really real life? Man's changed it. You can't depend on that. Oh, and you certainly can't take it literally. Listen, if you don't take the Word of God literally, you're going to go astray. You're going to. And here's what I mean by that. When I say literal, I know what I... You guys, listen, we're not talking... God uses symbols. God uses analogies. God, we get all that in Scripture. Jesus said, I am the door, right? He's not a piece of wood. We know that. Okay? What he's saying is, I'm the way into heaven. There is a literal meaning behind every example or analogy or picture or type we find in the Bible. And why is it so important to find that literal meaning behind it? Because again, if you don't take the literal thing that God said, anybody that's a fast talker or a good talker, if they're good at what they do and you don't know the truth good enough, they can convince you that something else is true. The problem is when you start listening to people about what the Bible really says, rather than what it says straight up, guess who becomes the authority at that moment? The Word of God is no longer the authority. It's the person saying, here's what it really means. But if you simply go to it and say, here's what it says, I'm standing on it, doesn't mean we have all the understanding, okay? And we're going to disagree on fine points, the non-essentials, even in this body right here, we're going to have non-essential disagreements. But on the essentials of doctrine, the essentials of faith, we should all stand in the same place and know why we stand there and take the Word of God for what it says. Because if we don't, we're going to be pulled away. There's no way you're going to be pulled away if you hold on to the truth. But if you don't know the truth and know why it's the truth, you are a candidate to be what God warned us about in the last days. I don't want anybody to be those that fall away. I want every one of you to be those standing firm before the Lord and rejoicing in the kingdom when we get there. And so this is so important, again, to understand the way that Satan works and the way that he tries to deceive and pull us away. And it's interesting to me that his main attack falls mostly on Genesis. Isn't that interesting? Even his original attack was Genesis. I know it's Genesis 3, and that's where we're getting the writing of it. But even there, where the attack of Satan is displayed against the Word of God is guess where? The first portion of Genesis. Guess where the greatest attack part of the Bible throughout history, really, since the Bible was written, but today, you know where the greatest attack is? The first portion of Genesis. Oh, you don't really believe. Go down the list. Here's how God said he did it. And, oh, wow, you can't believe that. Listen, you've got to have a foundation to stand on. And you've got to believe the Word of God. If God can't do it, he's not God. That's the whole point. And so Satan comes there in that place and again attacks Genesis. Why? Because it's your foundation. Listen, without a foundation, the house will collapse. I don't care how good you make the thing look from the foundation up. I don't care how good you make it look. If there's no foundation, it's going to collapse eventually. Storms are going to wear it away and it's going to go down. The same thing is true in our faith. You may have grown up in church. You know the Bible kind of cursory on the top surface. You know all that. Everything looks good on the outside. But if it gets down to a real trial in your life, a real dark time in your life, a real test in your life, then it's like, wait a minute. Maybe God's word's not true. Maybe these things, maybe we just kind of do this because we're in America. Maybe if I lived somewhere else, it wouldn't be. And there's no foundation. But once your foundation is laid, and once you confirm for yourself that the word of God is unchanging and true, there is no storm that can destroy that. Oh, you're going to maybe knock some windows out, break some, you know, some shutters and knock a few shingles off. You know, that seems to be happening to me naturally as I get older. But either way, that may happen when the storms come. But the reality is the foundation is firmly in place. And that's where you have to be. So this is where this is really about, this whole message today. When Paul goes to the Thessalonians and the Bereans, he's saying to them, look, make sure your foundation is in place. Make sure you know why your foundation is in place. Because the bottom line, God says, everything God says, Satan says the opposite. God says, let there be. Satan says, let there not be. God says, obey. Satan says, don't obey. God says it's true. Satan says it's false. God builds and constructs a person's life. Satan destroys and deconstructs. Be aware of that. This is exactly what's happening in our society, and we're watching the casualty in those that have grown up in church, but something is not solid in their foundation. Make sure your foundation is solid. Well, we jump in here in chapter 17, verse 1. Notice what it says. Paul, in this missionary journey, says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, again, right off the bat, we see a difference here in the synagogue, or rather in Philippi and in Thessalonica, in that, remember, in Philippi, there was no synagogue. Now, why was there no synagogue? Again, you had to have at least 10 Jewish males to have a synagogue. That was the Jewish restriction in the law. So what it shows us is in Philippi, they didn't even have 10 Jewish males in that town. And why? Because remember, it was a Roman colony, and the Caesar pushed all the Jews out because they were disobeying Rome to some degree by sticking to the word of God. So they were pushed out of the main Roman-controlled colonies. But since Rome ruled the world, there were other provinces and areas they could live. Well, Thessalonica was a place they could live. So now we find in Thessalonica, we find a larger population of the Jewish people. We don't know how many are there, but definitely a larger population. And so Paul travels there and finds the synagogue. Again, from Philippi to Amphipolis, it was about 30 miles. And from Amphipolis to Apollonia, another 30 miles. And from there to Thessalonica, about 37 miles. So this is close to a 100-mile journey that they're traveling to make it to Thessalonica. And by the way, again, he traveled much farther than that, but imagine doing that on foot. This is what Paul and they were doing on a regular basis. And notice, verse 2, then Paul, as his custom was, and note that, because he always did this first, he went into them, that is the Jews, in the synagogue, and for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the scriptures. Now, things to note here. He reasoned with them from the scriptures. Guys, if you're trying to reach somebody for the Lord, reasoning with them is the thing to do. If you just go and tell them you're wrong and I'm right, or you fight with them, you're not going to reach them. You want to look for a way to reason with them. Some people are unreasonable, and so you can't reason with them. Those that are unreasonable, don't waste your time. I would encourage you not to try to go to Colombia and reason with someone about Israel and what's going on with Palestine or whatever. They're not going to listen to you. They're unreasonable people. They have their mind made up on something they want, and it's going to be something ugly. But if you find someone that is reasonable, you need to reason with them. And then secondly, notice this, he reasoned from the scriptures. That is so key. Nothing wrong with you reasoning about, maybe you might think in my mind, nothing wrong with reasoning about my opinion or my viewpoint. But guys, your opinion and your viewpoint have no power. It's the word of God that has the power. You need to reason from the word of God. That's all that really matters. And again, I don't want to make anybody feel slighted by saying this, but when it comes to the word of God, our opinion and our viewpoint, it doesn't matter. It's something we work out with God as we're trying to understand the word of God. But it's only the word of God that matters. That is the standard. That is the truth. And so when we reason, we need to be reasoning from the scriptures. Here's what the Bible says about Jesus. You know, well, you can go to heaven all kinds of ways. No, Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by me. And so you lay it out there for them. Then they're confronted. They have a situation. Well, do I believe what Jesus said or not? And so, again, the word, that's where the power is. That's where is in the word of God. And so he's reasoning from the scriptures. And notice this. It says, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. Now, again, not even finishing that verse. Note this. He reasoned that the Christ had to suffer. Why is this so important? Because it wasn't taught to the Jews that their Messiah had to suffer in that day. And by the way, it's not taught to the Jews that the Messiah has to suffer today. This is still the stumbling block for the Jew. They believe part of what it says about their Messiah, but not all of it. If you do a thorough study of the scriptures, the Bible says the Messiah will be king and ruler of the earth. That's the one they grab onto. And by the way, you can't blame them, right? That's the one. If you want your leader to be a king and ruler of the earth, that's the one you want to grab as compared to somebody who's going to die and suffer and die. But the Bible says both about it. The Bible tells us very clearly in Isaiah 52 and 53, he'll be a suffering Messiah. He's going to die. And they didn't realize he had to first die for the sins of the world and then come back and rule and reign. The priests weren't teaching that. So they weren't educated. So Paul's saying, look, whoa, whoa, whoa. You don't understand. You don't have the full story. You have part of the story, but you don't have the full story. Our Messiah had to suffer. You've missed that. You need to understand. He didn't just come to live for us as king. He had to die for the sins of the Jews and the sins of Gentiles, sins of the world, which is why the Gentiles loved Paul so much, because that wasn't ever preached as far as the Gentiles being saved. And so this was what happened. You need to know that. So he's reasoning with them about that because they don't understand. They weren't being taught that. And again, the Jews are not being taught that today. It's interesting to me. I would think they've at least heard of it, but you would be surprised. A friend of mine and I were at the City of David about a year and a half ago or whatever, and in one of the areas you go in, they have these people that sit at different areas that work there as you're going through the different places or whatever, and there was a guy there in the front, and it was hardly anybody there. It was kind of a slow time. We weren't there with a tour group, so it was just kind of me and this guy and this other guy, and we started sharing with him about, you know, the Lord, and started talking about Isaiah 52 and 53. I said, have you read Isaiah 52 and 53? He goes, no, I don't really know anything about it. We said, look, the Bible says your Messiah is going to have to suffer and die first. And after he suffers and dies and pays as the Passover lamb for your sins and everyone's, then he's going to come back and rule. He says, well, it doesn't say that. Go back and read Isaiah 52 and 53. Now, he didn't read the Bible with us at that moment. We had, you know, wanted to read with him, but he didn't want to at that time. We said, go back on your own, read your Bible, read what it says. And I guarantee you that he did. I would have done that, you know, out of curiosity. He probably went back and read. Whether or not God did anything with that, no doubt seeds were planted in that man's life. But what was shocking to me is they don't know what the Bible says about a suffering Messiah because they're not taught that. How many of you grew up in churches where you learned when you started going to a church and started teaching the Bible, you were like, what? I never saw that in my life, right? That's exactly what it is for the Jewish person. They don't know what the Bible says, even about their own Messiah. So it says, Paul said, look, he had to explain to them, he had to describe to them that the Messiah had to suffer, had to rise again from the dead, saying this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. So he died, he resurrected, and it had to happen. No doubt Paul was pulling out Genesis 22 with Abraham and Isaac and Psalm 122 with the piercing, you know, of the Messiah. Again, Isaiah 52 and 53, which is the suffering Messiah. He was showing them all this. And look at verse 4. And some of them were persuaded, that is some of the Jews, sadly it only says some, notice this, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, that is the Gentiles, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. So again, there was a response there, but notice this, the majority response was from the Gentiles. And it's still that way today. Why? Because the Bible says the Jews, being untaught and unwilling to hear the truth when Jesus came the first time, as a whole, the Bible says they've been temporarily blinded. They have a blinder over their eyes that they can't see the truth of the gospel because they rejected the Messiah.
Thank you for listening to another edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Throughout the New Testament book of Acts, we see how the early church grew through faith, perseverance, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Despite opposition and persecution, the apostles and early believers remained steadfast, spreading the gospel with boldness and love. The Christian journey isn't meant to be lived out alone. From the very beginning, God designed His church to be a community of believers who support, encourage, and strengthen one another. Are there Christian brothers and sisters in your life who have walked alongside you in faith? Have they encouraged you during difficult seasons and helped you grow in your relationship with Jesus? Take time today to thank them and to thank God for placing them in your life. Be a source of encouragement to others, carrying each other's burdens and demonstrating the love of Christ. Come to the Table is the broadcast ministry of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you'd like to visit us in person, we'd love to meet you. Service times can be found on our website, thewaymedia.net. Again, that's thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. If you can't make it in person, you can still join us online. We stream our services through the Way Media app. which you can download from your app store or directly from thewaymedia.net. That's all the time we have for today. But we pray that you've been encouraged by our study in the book of Acts. We look forward to having you join us again next time, right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.